So today we're in the second week of our message series called Traitors, and we're looking at what it means to be a Christian. Okay, once we've committed our lives to knowing and following Jesus, what does that mean? What does God expect from us? What does God want us to do as His followers, as His disciples, as His believers? And what we need to do is figure out what we need to trade in. What is our idea of what a Christian is, what a follower of Jesus is, and what do we need to do to trade that in for Jesus' idea of what it means to follow Him and to be a disciple? Today I want to talk about trading in our selfishness in order to share with other people. I don't know if you've noticed this or not in your own life, but it's human nature, our sinful nature, doesn't really want to share. Right? We don't want to share with other people. And we can actually see that in our children when they're very young, very early on. Right? One of the very first words that our children learn is mine. And we can see it in their behavior when it comes to sharing their toys. Right? And when we see that as parents, it upsets us. We want to fix that in them. But in all reality, we have our own little version of that, don't we, as adults? Because we really don't like sharing our stuff. We have limits to sharing our stuff. We have these kind of unwritten guidelines for sharing our stuff, right? Admit it. You have your own guidelines. I have my own guidelines. What I'm willing to let someone borrow is different. What I'm willing to give my time to is different. See, we volunteer our time based on our own personal interests. Maybe we're willing to invest time into the things that our family is involved in. Sports. Okay, we're pretty inclined to volunteer to help coach, right? Or to help the team out in any way we can. Okay, we decide when and how we're going to volunteer our time based on what our children are involved in. When it comes to sharing our stuff, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've got kind of this limit, right? There's things that are too valuable to share, okay? You can borrow this, but you can't borrow that. And there's a time limit, right? If you're going to borrow my stuff, you need to make sure that you get it back to me on a timely basis and that it's clean and in the same condition that I let you borrow it. There's guidelines. We all have guidelines for how we let people borrow and use our stuff. We have the same sort of rules for giving. If you look at the way that you give in your finances and in your time, we kind of use the same rules. A while back when my kids were little, my oldest son, Mike, had an incredible heart for one of the neighbor kids. He noticed that his neighbor buddy didn't have the same things that he had. And matter of fact, one day Ray from across the street came over, and Mike noticed that Ray's shoes were a lot different than his. Matter of fact, Ray's shoes had a lot of holes in them. And we had just bought Mike a brand new pair of shoes. And Mike decided it really wasn't fair that Mike's old shoes were better than the ones that Ray had on his feet. Mike decided to give Ray his brand new pair of shoes. Man, what an incredible heart. Except for his dad came to Mike and said, "Hey, wait a minute. We spent a lot of money on those shoes, buddy. If you're going to give away a pair of shoes, you know, go in the closet and find the old pair and give those to Ray." Have you ever wanted a parent do-over? Think about what we were teaching Mike in that moment. There's limits. There's limits to the things that we can do, the things that we give away to other people, right? We're willing to give away something that's, you know, I don't need it anymore. It's been in the closet. Gosh, I didn't even know I had that in there. That's okay. I can give that away. Or we're willing to give a few dollars here and there. If someone knocks on our door and just bugs us enough, you know, we just kind of give them a little bit of change just to get them out of our hair. Or we give away some of the extra money that we have. And usually we give it out of guilt more than joy. Matter of fact, we're willing to give as long as it doesn't compromise our comfortable living style. We give out of our extra. See, I've grown up with the mentality that I've worked hard for my money. I earned it. I deserve the things that I have. It's my privilege to enjoy life because I work for it. And poverty, after all, is due to the poor decisions and consequences that people have made on their own. I've used a lack of awareness as an excuse for not helping people, poor people, needy people. Matter of fact, when poor and needy people move into my neighborhood, I move out. I move to an area where I can still feel comfortable. That way, I'm not aware of all the problems. That way, I'm not aware of all the issues. That way, I'm not aware of all the needs. And that way, I don't have to help. How about you? What are your unwritten guidelines for sharing or giving? Maybe you can relate with my experience. Is it really okay for us to live in extreme abundance while our neighbors are struggling to survive? This past week, I've asked you to really search your heart and to ask yourself the question, where can I serve? How can I be a trader? How can I trade in this kind of lifestyle? Maybe how can I trade in something, my time, some of my stuff, anything to be on God's mission? What are we to do? As God's people, what does He expect from us? In the Old Testament, I ran across the prophet Isaiah, who really kind of laid into the people. It's found in Isaiah 58. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. They act so pious. They come to the temple every day and they seem delighted to learn about me. But they act about like a righteous nation that never would abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending that they want to be near me. We fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why. I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No. This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Let your light shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. See, the nation of Israel here represents God's family, the church. Notice in verse 2, that these believers seem eager to seek after God. They're doing all of the right things. They go to the temple daily on a regular basis. They're delighted to learn all about God. They act righteous. They're obedient to God's laws. They fast and pray and ask God to do certain things. Yet the believers express their frustration with God. They say, we're doing all of these things, but you don't even notice. You're not doing anything. You're not responding. How often do you do that in your life? I do that all the time. God, I'm praying. How come you're not answering my prayer? After all, I come to worship every week. Right? I'm trying to do everything that I can. I read my Bible on a regular basis. I pray all the time. And yet, it just doesn't seem like it's effective, God. What are you doing? And God responds by indicating that He knows they're not being authentic. He says, you're simply acting, you're pretending, you're selfish, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. What He's saying is that their faith is all about what they can get from God instead of what they can give for God. God says to them, if you want to worship me, then your heart needs to passionately beat for the things that I am passionate for. So the lesson that we can learn in Isaiah is that compassion for others is the real worship that God desires. That's the kind of worship that God is looking for. Not for us just to show up on Sunday morning and go through the rituals. He's looking for a relationship. God is telling them that the kind of worship or compassionate action He desires is to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Help the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Provide shelter for the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And in verse 7, Isaiah tells them, do not hide from your relatives who need your help. See, this is actually a deliberate phrase of inclusion. What Isaiah is doing is he's actually including the poor wanderer, the poor people, as part of their family. God is saying, I hold you responsible to include these people in your family. Take care of them. God is saying to the Israelites and to us, it's possible that your worship is meaningless when you don't care about the things that I care about. In Proverbs 14, verse 31, it says, whoever mistreats the poor insults their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. The poor and the needy are people that need the love of God in their life. And to mistreat them is to insult God. If you really want to worship God authentically, we begin by caring for the needs of others. I couldn't help but think this week, I wonder what God thinks of my worship. I wonder if just maybe I need to trade in my idea of worship for God's idea of worship. And then, you know, Isaiah talks about God's compassion for the needy. In the New Testament, Jesus shares a similar perspective in the story about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Let me read that for you. It's entitled Final Judgment, and it says, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes back in all His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit upon His glorious throne. Then all the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate people as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And listen to this. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Those sound pretty familiar. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Whoa. Jesus raised the bar. Not only is it about worship, it's about judgment. See, I've always said at Northridge that part of my passion in teaching and preaching is to prepare you for that day, the final exam. The day when we stand before God, right? The day when it's all over. And Jesus asked that question, why should I allow you to come into my kingdom? The answer is because of what Jesus has done for us, not what I've done for him. And yet it's really, really important to know that we will be judged by our walk, not just our talk. See, Jesus, the King, invites the righteous into his kingdom based on what they did. But this doesn't mean that we're saved by doing good works. Salvation is by grace through faith, and not by works of righteousness, which we have done or are doing, but according to God's mercy. So how can we be saved by grace and yet judged by our works? That doesn't make sense. How do the two come together? Well, it's as simple as this. At the final judgment, the only thing that will really matter is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And our relationship with Jesus is based on our walk, not just our talk. How we live our lives reveals what we really believe about Jesus. Look what it says in 1 John 3:17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions, like us, and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. See, Christianity, being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a disciple, is not just about a creed. It's not just professing with our mouth what we believe. It's about putting it into action. Genuine faith will have evidence of a transformed life. The roots of faith planted in the soil of Christ will have the fruit of compassion for the poor. The evidences of true faith were acts of love for others that Christ viewed as acts of love for him. Will Christ find evidence in my life? Will Jesus find evidence in your life that we have this concern, this passion for the poor, for the least of these? And he looks at the fruit of our lives on that day. That kind of leads to the second surprising element in this passage, and that is sharing with others is a personal expression to Jesus. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did it for me. See, Jesus takes it personally when we do or do not serve the least. Let me ask you this question, parents, do you care about how people treat your children? When somebody does something good for your children, it makes you happy, doesn't it? When somebody does something wrong or mean or bad to your children, it angers you. It doesn't take very long, does it? If somebody ignores your child when they have a need, something burns in your heart, doesn't it? That's the same way that God looks at all of his children. When we ignore his children, when we fail to help them, to care for them, God is angered. He says the least of these are those who are hungry, thirsty, without clothes. They're strangers. They're sick. They're in prison. These are the people that live on the edge of survival. They wonder if they're going to have enough money to make it each and every day. Are they going to survive? They go unnoticed. They're powerless. They don't have status. They can't do anything for us. They're outsiders. And yet, the ironic thing is, we come to this building to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, where God tells us to go, not to stay and get comfortable, but to go out into the world and make a difference. See, if we don't have, in some way, the least in our life, then maybe we're missing a part of faith in Jesus that he's looking for. If we don't involve part of our life in ministering to the least of these, then maybe there's something missing. Maybe we need to trade in our idea of what our comfortable Christianity looks like so that we can place ourselves in a position where we can help the least of these. So how do we pursue God's mission together? How can we live out our faith by sharing with others? Here's the first thing that we can do. Repent. Repent. We need, first of all, to repent of the wrong attitudes, the wrong prejudices that we've had toward the poor and needy. Sometimes our thought process about the reason for their problems is true, but we can't continue to stereotype people. God doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to help. We need to repent of the fact that we haven't done anything to help people. We continue to make excuses that keep us from helping. We need to work at changing our perceptions and get involved in helping. Here's the second thing that we can do. Reduce and release. Take a good look where you're spending your money. See, I know that when money comes in, the first thing I look at is, what do I want to get? What do I need to increase my budget? What if we traded that idea in and put a spot in our budget for ministry and missions, for helping the poor and needy? What if we looked at our schedule, our time schedule, and we said, well, you know, I'm too busy. I really don't have time to volunteer here or there. What if instead of putting ourselves first, we blocked out time in our schedule for the poor and the needy? The third thing we can do is respond. Don't just send money, get involved. One of the ways that your heart can become more compassionate is by getting involved, being aware, getting involved in hands-on ministry, seeing it for yourselves. You know, the really hard thing about standing up here every week is you kind of feel guilty. I really haven't been doing this. I'm a pastor. My whole life revolves around church. And yet when I examine my life, I'm like, where is it in my life that I'm taking time out to invest? So I made a commitment this week. Sunshine Ministries in Mount Joy, which we're going to highlight in a video in a little bit, right down the street, right in our backyard, is a great ministry that we can get involved in, hands-on, to help. So I called up Jan this week, or she called me, and I said, Jan, how can I help? She said, you know what, there's some younger boys, 5th and 6th grade, right around that age category, that could use a mentor, somebody that can just meet with them. And I said, sign me up. Thursday afternoon, I'll be there. And I'm not saying that to toot my own horn. What I'm doing is I'm telling you, look, the bottom line is that we just need to take the step to get involved. What do we need to do in your schedule to clear it out, to respond to helping out? Another thing that we're doing next week, Saturday, Habitat for Humanity. We're building a house, or help building a house in Davenport. The sign-up sheet is back there. If you have gifts in that area, they're going to be putting up cabinets and doing some things inside, some painting, really hands-on stuff where you can invest and help out, respond. That's our passion here at Northridge. It's not just to talk about it from up here and just say, this is what we need to do. We want to help you do that. So that someday when we stand before God, when we stand before Jesus, we can say, man, I love you, Jesus. And because I love you, I helped connect with people in your world. Part of our passion at Northridge in being a believer, a healthy believer, is to balance the 3 C's. Celebrate, connect, and contribute. We contribute by using our spiritual gifts, our talents, our passions, and resources to help grow God's kingdom. We've created a resource called ID, helping you identify your shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your passions, your experiences, all of these things that are the way God designed you to help in ministry. We have those available at the information table, and they're on our website. Take some time and work through that workbook to find out where it is that God has shaped you to do ministry. And then make a connection with us, and we'll help figure that out for you and help you find a place where you can serve. Jesus is our example. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this: "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." See that? We are rich because Jesus made himself poor. How can we be Jesus to our community, to our world? God has called us to plunge our lives into the lives of his people and make them part of his family. Are you a traitor? Are you willing to trade in our comfortable idea of what it means to be a Christian, a disciple? Trade that idea in for the idea of what it means to follow Jesus with everything you got and have heart and compassion for the least of these. It's what God calls us to do. Do we have the guts to take that step? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you didn't look at us and say we weren't worth coming here for, but that you left a glorious, perfect place like heaven. You gave up that place and came here. You made yourself poor and gave up your whole life so that we could have life, so that we could be rich. And God, we've taken that gift and we've basically just said thank you. But now we want to take that gift and give it to other people. Fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us courage, God, to go out and to be your hands and feet in this world. To go out and touch the least of these the way that you came and touched us. To be able to provide the gospel message in the community where you've placed us. God, empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.